So we're returning to the story of Esther this week. Just to remind you of where we finished up, Haman was exposed as being the enemy of the Jews, and we ended the chapter with Haman being hung on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. So pick it up in Esther chapter 8 and verse 1. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. If it pleases the king, she said, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have hanged him on the gallows. Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. At once the royal secretaries were summoned on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan. They wrote out all of Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers riding the royal horses raced out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was also issued in the citadel of Susa. Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold and a purple robe of fine linen, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honour. In every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating, and many people of other nationalities became Jews, because fear of the Jews had seized them. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Elections can be unpredictable things, sometimes resulting in a shift in power. In the last American presidential election, Donald Trump entered the race as the guy who couldn't possibly win and pulled off one of the most surprising victories. I sat up that night to watch the results coming in. The Democrats that appeared on the TV station started quite certain that it was only a matter of time before their candidate was elected. And likewise, the Republicans had already accepted that defeat was imminent. But as the night went on, no one could believe the result. In the UK last June, Theresa May and the Conservative Party were so confident of their position that they called a snap election, expecting to strengthen their majority further. But a night of counting votes saw her position terribly weakened against an opponent she had completely underestimated, and now a waiting game continues to see who from her own party will finally push her out. But this sudden shift of power that we read of in the book of Esther happens without any warning at all. No one was expecting this. The enemy of the Jews had been defeated. In the space of 24 hours, Haman had enjoyed two private banquets with the king and queen. Apart from the king himself, Haman was the most powerful man in the whole of the Persian Empire. He alone was entrusted with the king's signet ring, able to act on the king's behalf. He was the king's most trusted advisor, who it seemed could ask for anything he wanted, and the king would grant it. He had convinced the king to pass an edict calling on all of his subjects to seek out and to destroy anyone who belonged to the Jewish people on the day that he himself had chosen. But so much had changed in such a short time. The queen had revealed her Jewish identity and exposed Haman's plan to annihilate her people. The king had become enraged at the way he had been manipulated by Haman. Haman was hanged on the gallows that he himself had built for Mordecai. The enemy of the Jews had been defeated. There had been a shift in power. Not only that, however, the Jews now had an advocate before the king. Haman's estate is reclaimed by the king and given to Esther. Esther appoints Mordecai over Haman's estate, but most importantly, the king's signet ring had been recovered from the still warm corpse of Haman and was given to Mordecai. Everything that once was Haman's has now passed to Esther and Mordecai. There has been an incredible shift in power. And what happens here in private is later on public display. Look at verse 15. Mordecai left the king's presence wearing garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. Haman had been executed on a gallows 75 feet high, so high that nobody could miss it. And now Mordecai is obviously in the position of power. Now, how that changes things. The people of God now have an advocate before the king, someone in a position of influence, in a position of power. Not only that, but a new edict has been issued. Esther has pleaded with the king to undo Haman's wicked plan, but it cannot be undone. The law of the Medes and Persians cannot be revoked or taken back. What does it matter if Haman is dead, but Haman's edict lives on, if the people of God are still to be destroyed? The king cannot undo what has been done, but he can issue another decree, one that is carefully worded so as to be identical to Haman's decree. Let's read it again from verse 11. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves. Now, these next words are all a mirror of what Haman had planned for the Jews: to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the day that Haman had planned to destroy the Jews. The king cannot undo Haman's edict, but he can grant the Jews the right to do to their enemies what they might do to them. There has been a shift in power. They are not as vulnerable and exposed as they were before. And as a result, there is a joyous celebration, and not just among the Jews. You might remember that when Haman's edict went out, we read in chapter 3 and verse 15, the city of Susa was bewildered. Not just the Jews, but everybody in the city. Nobody could understand it. No one could understand why the king would issue a decree against one of the people groups of his own empire. But when Mordecai leaves the palace dressed as one who is now in a position of power, in verse 15, the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. There was a sense of relief. Not everyone was an enemy of the Jews. And if the king could destroy one people group, then no people group was safe. But there was obviously a special celebration among the Jews. Verse 16. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honour. In every province and city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating. The enemy had been defeated. They had an advocate before the king. A new edict had been issued, and there was a joyous celebration. Now, this story mirrors our story. It's the story of the cross. We were under the sentence of death, but at the cross, the great enemy, the devil, was defeated. The one who from the Garden of Eden was set on drawing humankind away from their creator, the one who was set on destroying the people of God, was defeated at the cross. When Jesus died upon the cross, he suffered death for everyone who would trust in him. He removed the power of death by suffering death himself. It was the very reason the Son of God would enter the world as a human being. The Bible says, since we had flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. The devil, the great enemy of the people of God, was defeated at the cross. Now, before yesterday, I already had a Six Nations illustration. That's going to come later. But it seems that I was presented yesterday with an even better one. Because next Saturday, we go to England to play our last game of the Six Nations against, we'll use the words, an old enemy who is already defeated. It doesn't matter what the result of the game is, we have already won the championship. And that's exactly what has happened to the devil. The devil was so defeated at the cross that the victory has already been won. There's still a game to be played next weekend, but we know already that we are the champions. That is what has happened to the devil at the cross. He has been defeated. There's still more to be played out, but the victory is secure. The enemy has been defeated. Not only that, but we have an advocate before the heavenly king, one who speaks on our behalf. The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of God, the position of power and influence. We have an advocate before the heavenly king, one who speaks on our behalf, so that we can sing as we did earlier, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. One about whom we read earlier, that he was a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Having an advocate in heaven, one who speaks on our behalf, completely changes things. Not only that, but a new edict has been issued. Yes, the old edict is in place. We are still under the sentence of death. We deserve to be punished for our sin. The wages of sin is death. But the new edict issued states that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The old edict is still in place, the wages of sin is death, but there is a new edict, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we trust in him, we can escape the judgment of eternal death and enjoy everlasting life. The old edict couldn't be cancelled. Sin had to be punished. But Jesus was punished instead of us, and because he suffered death, the death that we deserved, he can offer to us eternal life that only he deserves. The cross changes everything. And as a result, a joyous celebration has begun. We're still awaiting the final day of God's salvation, but because our enemy has been defeated, because we have an advocate in heaven who speaks on our behalf, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus, because a new edict has been issued, the message of the gospel, a joyous celebration has begun. And yet it is a strange time. It's a time of joyous celebration, and yet the threat against their lives has not been removed. It's a strange time when the people of God rejoice as though they have been saved, even though the day of their salvation is still something in the future, something that they are still waiting for. Suppose a family were living in poverty. They lived from week to week, not sure if they would have a roof over their heads or a meal on their tables. But they receive the most incredible news. Someone turns up at the door telling them that a distant relative has died and left them something in their will, an inheritance sufficient to secure a home for themselves and to provide them with a comfortable living. Well, they don't go back into their house and complain about their present living conditions. What do? They celebrate. Their circumstances haven't changed yet, but there's a certainty of a different future than the one they had been expecting. The news changes everything, even though at another level, nothing has changed at all. The people of God are still in danger. The empire is no safer. There are still enemies who want to destroy them. There are still people who hate them and all that they believe. There are still people who want them to abandon their peculiar ways and conform to the lifestyle of the kingdom. But the day of judgment is near. A day is coming when the enemies of God and God's people will be revealed. A day is coming when the people of God will be rescued from the danger that hangs over them. A day that spoke only of death, destruction, annihilation, now offers hope, because now their enemies will be exposed and destroyed. Now, as I say, my Six Nations illustration was changed because of yesterday. The original one was that we were looking forward to next Saturday, and the best position we could hope to be in next Saturday was to be at 80 minutes with a 10-point lead on the board. Because no matter what happened, the victory was certain. So we just have to change that to the Grand Slam. Now, we're not content with the championship. We want the Grand Slam. We want to be at 80 minutes with a 10-point lead so that it's absolutely certain. And at 80 minutes, celebration would begin, even though the game has not yet finished. Because the 10-point lead secures the victory. Now, the people of God have a 10-point lead as the clock turns 80 minutes. No matter what their enemies inflict upon them, victory is certain. What is it that gives them this 10-point lead? What is it that assures them of victory? Well, it is the one who holds the position of power and influence. It's the fact that Mordecai is walking around the city dressed in royal robes. He has the ear of the king. He acts on the king's behalf. It is Mordecai's presence in the palace that makes their position secure. They live between the already and the not yet. That's how theologians talk about the time that we live in, the time between the cross of Jesus and the return of Jesus. We live between the already and the not yet. The cross of Jesus has defeated our great enemy, but the full-time whistle has yet to be blown, and so the game continues. The people of God can still suffer harm, but the victory is absolutely certain, because Jesus has risen from the dead, Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he will return from heaven to rescue his people and to destroy his enemies. We live in this strange time, this time between the cross of Jesus and the return of Jesus. A time when we can begin to rejoice in things that we have yet to receive because we are absolutely certain of them. But why this waiting? Why this strange time? Why didn't God, when he removed Haman from power, just deal with the edict as well? Couldn't he have done it all at once? All at the same time? Well, this waiting period is a day of grace, a time of opportunity for people to turn to the living God and identify with the people of God. And that's exactly what happens in the book of Esther. Look at the very closing sentence of chapter 8. Many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. The events of these last days caused people to reconsider their view of the Jews, of the religion of the Jews, of the God of the Jews. Haman's wife and friends had recognized that there was a hand at work in these events that made Haman's downfall certain. And now everyone can see it. The God of Mordecai acts on behalf of his people. The God of Mordecai has overturned the plans of the wicked Haman. The God of Mordecai will not abandon his people to the hands of their enemies. Many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. Doesn't that sound like the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham? That through Abraham, through Abram's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that God would draw to himself people of every tribe and tongue and language. God was not only acting to protect his people, but to draw people from other nations into his kingdom. Now, of course, some of these people may have just decided that it was politically expedient, that it was a good idea to become a Jew. It was now a Jew who held the number two position in the kingdom. It was now known that the queen was from Jewish descent. It was obvious that the Jews were in favor with the king. Isn't this just the actions of fickle people who want to get ahead in the kingdom? Well, maybe so. Maybe that is what some of them were doing. But some were probably also convinced that the God of the Jews was the true and living God and turned in faith to him. We're meant to get a sense of the fact that God is drawing people to himself from all nations. And this is the very reason for the time between Haman's execution and the day the edict will be fulfilled. It is a day of grace. It is a day of opportunity. It's the reason for the gap between the cross of Jesus and the return of Jesus. This strange time of waiting between the already and the not yet. Because God has more people to draw to himself in this day of grace. The Apostle Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." This is a day of grace. Every day that the Lord Jesus does not return is an indication of God's patience, seeking to bring more people into his kingdom. Every day that the Lord Jesus does not return gives us the opportunity to declare this good news, that forgiveness can be found in Jesus. That even the enemy of God who turns to the Lord and identifies with his people can be welcomed into his kingdom. This is a day of grace. At the cross, there was a shift in power. The victory was won. Yet we live in this strange time between the cross of Jesus and the return of Jesus. And every day until Jesus comes again is a day of grace, an opportunity to declare the good news about Jesus to our friends, our family, the people we work with neighbors and strangers, confident that God delays the coming of Jesus because he has yet more people to bring into his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a God who seeks to bring people into your kingdom. That you act not just for the good of one people group on the earth, but for people of every tribe and tongue and nation. Thank you that in your purposes you set aside this one people to draw other people to yourself, and that ultimately through their descendant, the Lord Jesus, you would bring blessing upon every nation of the earth. Even as we were thinking earlier of the Galaki people in Iran, we thank you that you have already brought to yourself people from that people group who know and love you. We pray that you would bring more. Father, we thank you that here in Bandon and in West Cork, you have people that you have brought to yourself. But Father, we pray for more who would come to know and love the Lord Jesus. Help us to look upon each day that you give us as days of grace, in which your purpose is to bring more people to know and love you. And help us to work to that end and to seek to share the good news of the Lord Jesus wherever we can with those that we meet. Help us to live in a way that would draw people towards you. Grant to us courage to share the good news with others. Yet, Father, we thank you that one day the Lord Jesus will come again, that he will come to the rescue of his people, that he will bring the salvation which he has already secured, when we will be made like the Lord Jesus and will enjoy life with you forever. Father, we long for that day. And yet, Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts with a love and a concern for others, that we might seek to draw them to you and into your kingdom. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.